Scripture reading and text of the sermon is, again, the book of Zechariah. And chapter 2. We've been looking at the third of Zechariah's night visions. And we looked at the first half of the third last week, and we'll look at the second portion of it this week. But just to refresh our memories, I'll begin at the start of chapter 2, and just to refresh our memory of what we talked about last week. So Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1. But verses 6 through 13 is where we'll be emphasizing this morning. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand, and I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, and to find out how wide and how long it is." Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run and tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls, because of the great number of men and livestock in it, and I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, O Zion, escape, you who live in the daughter of Babylon, for this is what the Lord Almighty says. After he has honored me and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord, and many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people, and I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his dwelling. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now that your word would become a living word that would go deeply into our lives. We know and believe that these words are your inspired words, but not just for those that lived so many years ago, but it's a word that continues to speak. So may we be a people who continue to hear, and may you help us to meditate deeply and to think and to question what it is that you're wanting us to do with this passage of Scripture this morning and how we might apply it to our lives. So bless now this time, and may we, with humble hearts and humble minds, listen for your voice. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 'Tis a far, far better thing I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known. Okay, name the novel. Tale of Two Cities. Words spoken by Sidney Carleton, who takes the place of his look-alike and rival in love, Charles Darnay. It is a picture in that book of a kind of Christ-like sacrifice. Carleton is indeed a Christ-like figure in the end, substituting himself for Charles so that Charles may live and be free from condemnation. Tale of Two Cities, of course, speaks of the cities of London and Paris. Paris, that's a city undergoing revolution and turmoil and rebellion. And interestingly enough, London, who at that very same time period, the late 1700s, was itself going under a kind of Wesleyan revival of religion at the very same time. But a tale of two cities. This is a theme in the Bible, two cities. Book of Revelation really climaxes with this idea of two cities, this time being the city of Babylon and the city of Jerusalem. Babylon, a city of vanity and rebellion and pride and idolatry. Jerusalem, on the other hand, being a city of grace, characterized by self-denying, self-effacing love, particularly expressed in Christ. Of course, St. Augustine, in his classic book, The City of God, picks up on this as well and describes and outlines all of human history in terms of the two cities. He says this, two societies have issued from two kinds of love. Worldly society has flowered from a selfish love which dared to despise even God, whereas the communion of saints is rooted in the love of God even to the contempt of self. The one lifts up its head in its own boasting, the other says to God, "You are my glory." There exists no more than two kinds of societies, which, according to our scriptures, are rightly called the two cities. One city that is of men who live according to the flesh, and the other of men who live according to the Spirit. And we are called to choose our loyalties. Do we identify ourselves as citizens of the city of Babylon or of the city of Jerusalem? And as this vision from Zechariah is going to remind us, there is a city that believers are called to flee from, and there is a city that we are called to flee unto. So first, the city to flee from. Okay, we know the story of that Cyrus issued a decree that allowed the Jews that had been taken into captivity in Babylon to return to their own land. The Jews really saw this as something of a miracle and work of God, that they are actually given permission without a fight, without a struggle, without the kind of miraculous deliverance that you saw from Egypt in Exodus. Just amazingly, the king of Persia says, "You guys can go back home." According to the book of Ezra, 42,360 Jews left Babylon and returned to Jerusalem. Others trickled in later. But what's interesting is that there were many who stayed. Many who chose to stay in Babylon. Perhaps some have suggested, perhaps even the majority of Jews chose to stay in Babylon. And so we get this phrase here in verse 6 where God is saying to them, "Come, come, flee from the land of the north." That's a reference to Babylon. Even though Babylon is east, they invaded from the north. That's why that reference to the north. "But come, come and flee from the land. Come, O Zion, escape from Babylon." The Hebrew word there for "come, come" is literally "ho, ho." It's not really a word. It's more of an attention-getting phrase. It might be something like "hey, hey," or, you know, "hoy, hoy," or up, up. Some translations say, hurry, hurry. Or some translations, look out, look out. One paraphrase says it, up on your feet, get out of there now. But you hear the call here of, get out of Babylon and do it now. Now you might wonder, well, why on earth would they have chosen to stay when they had this basic open door invitation to leave Babylon on their own free will and arrive in the New Jerusalem? Well, part of it is that, of course, after 70 years, many of them didn't know anything about Jerusalem. They'd never lived there. They were born in Babylon. They had grown used to Babylon. Babylon had become home for them. In fact, many of those that had been taken in captivity in Babylon during the captivity actually won their freedom and had actually prospered and done quite well financially in Babylon. So there was some sense in which many got comfortable living in Babylon. In Revelation 17, where Babylon becomes this picture of this all-worldly power, Babylon is described as a prostitute, the whore of Babylon. And she is described as blasphemous. She is vain, she's gaudy, she's immoral, she's unfaithful. She's described as having been drunk with the blood of the saints. In other words, she hates God's people, hates the church. She lives in luxury, she's greedy, she's proud, she's shallow. But that picture of her as a prostitute also speaks of her sense of being seductive and alluring and attractive and tempting. And so the nations of the earth are described as going to her and deriving their wealth and pleasures from her. She represents a kind of system and worldview that says we don't need God. You see this theme developing even in Genesis, right? The story of the fall is a story of a choice between, will you choose to humble yourself before God and live in faith and reverence before God? Or will you say, I want my own wisdom. I want wisdom on my terms. When Cain kills Abel, he's exiled. And it says he goes to the land of Nod, which is east of Eden. It's a significant phrase, east of Eden, because the east is going to become a picture for the Jewish people of exile. Genesis is giving something like a foretaste of coming attractions in that story. That Israel, in essence, that was planted in the garden of God there on Mount Zion, becomes unfaithful and is expulsed and goes to the east, to Babylon. The Tower of Babel that's described in Genesis 11 is a kind of prototype of Babylon. It's an early primordial Babylon. And the tower that is built there, by the way, Babylon and Babel, same word origin there, right? What the men of Babel say is, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches up to the heavens, that we may make a name for ourselves. I mean, that is the attitude of Babylon. Babylon is a system, a worldview that replaces God with man at the center, that is characterized by pride and independence from God, that is characterized by a lack of reverence for God or reverence for anything that is sacred. It is the place where man says man will save himself, man will be his own deliverer, or to quote the Greek philosopher Protagoras, man is the measure of all things. And dear friends, we every day wake up in a Babylonian worldview. It's in the air that we breathe. It's on the television when you turn it on. We live it and see it every day. We have Babylonian schools and Babylonian places of higher learning, and we have Babylonian leaders, and we have Babylonian entertainment, and we have Babylonian music. And we don't even recognize it because we're in it. We live in it. We move in it. This culture of Babylon, this zeitgeist, this spirit of the age of Babylon. It's a big night in Babylon tonight, by the way. Did you know? The Oscars. You'll see Babylon in full display. Its pride, its gaudiness, its vanity, its shallowness, its arrogance, its immorality, its immodesty, its power, power hungry, its sense of we tonight are the center of the world. We the whole world is focused on us, and we are basking in our greatness. Isn't it interesting that we even refer to these folks as stars? One of the songs that's up for best song is City of Stars, and it's a reference to Los Angeles. Just think of the name itself that speaks of this kind of, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches up to the heavens, that we may make a name for ourselves. So, have you gotten used to Babylonian values? Have you settled down in Babylon? Gotten used to Babylon? Do you think like a Babylonian? Are you acting like a Babylonian? Do you have the moral values of a Babylonian? Ho, ho! Hey, hey! Hurry, hurry! Get out of there! Get out of Babylon, because Babylon is going down. Babylon is going to fall. Revelation chapter 18 says it this way, describing Babylon: fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home of demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird, and all the nations have drunk from her maddening adulteries. The kings of the earth have committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grow rich from the excess of her luxuries. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins and that you will not receive any of her plagues. Babylon is going down. That's what verses, especially 8 and 9, are referring to. For this is what the Lord Almighty says: after he has honored me and sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Not exactly what that's referring to in the context of Zechariah, but it certainly is speaking of destabilization in Babylon and eventually the fall of Babylon, which historically happened under Alexander the Great, who conquered the Persian Empire. Why flee? Why get out? Why, hey, hey, hoy, hoy? It's going down. Babylon doesn't last. And after all, duh, that's not your home anyway. You have been promised a city that, sure enough, you've never seen, you've never lived in. And yeah, it is a step of faith to say, I'm going to leave the comfort of the city that I know and trust in the word of God and trust in the promises of God to go to a city I've never seen and to identify myself as the citizen of that city. Which brings us to our second point. That our message isn't just negative, right? We're just not, you know, woe is Babylon. And we have a positive message, right? That not only is there a city to flee from that's going down, but a new city catches our vision. A beautiful city. A city that is eternal. A city that is the city of God. Let's think about the city that we're called to flee to. First of all, in this passage, God refers to his people as the apple of his eye. As I mentioned with the kids, it seems to me a very beautiful and poetic expression of the high value that God places on his people. And what's interesting in this context is that, remember, God's people have been put into exile because of their previous idolatry. I mean, these are not like model examples of believers, right? They've gone into exile, and God still refers to them as the apple of his eye. There's a couple of places in the Old Testament where God uses the picture of a jilted husband to refer to his relationship with Israel. He loves Israel. Israel's his bride. But his bride is unfaithful. The bride has committed adultery with the gods and idols of the nations. But God perpetually pleads, come back. I'll forgive you. Come back to me. Come home. So the Babylonian exile is still in this context. It's sort of like God applying a kind of tough love to his wayward bride, having her face a kind of public disgrace, but still, even that motivation is, it's because you're the apple of my eye. I want you back. I want you to come home. Your home's with me, not out there. Do you hear the context of love that he's speaking to his people who have undergone this humiliating captivity? You're still the apple of my eye. I still love you. I still cherish you. That's why I want you to come home. Come home to me. I was making a hospital visit not too long ago and get in the elevator, and this young African-American man comes in the elevator with me, and the door shut, and it's just the two of us in there. And he has this big smile on his face, and he turns to me and he said, I just became a father. And I put out my hand, I said, congratulations, and we shook hands, and I mean, he was just beaming, and then the doors opened and it was time for me to get out. But it made me think, can you think that God is the kind of God that looks at you and is excited? See, you're the apple of my eye. You're my pride and joy. I delight and cherish you. And do you hear the grace of that? Because he's not speaking to perfect people, right? I mean, we all know that about ourselves. He's speaking to sinful, broken, rebellious, idolatrous people who are forgiven and who he sees as the apple of his eye. That's grace. The New Jerusalem is a city full of that kind of grace. What an amazing city. It's glorious in its grace. It's also glorious in its scope. Verse 11 says, many nations will be joined to it. This speaks a little bit of this idea of the city without walls. This Jerusalem is going to become not just the center for the Jews, but it expands out to a city that kind of encompasses the world now, that's open to the whole world. A city that's welcoming. And a city that, in essence, fulfills the promises God made to Abraham. That Abraham, you're not just going to be the father of the Jews, but you're going to be the father of many nations. And as we spoke last week, we see at least the partial fulfillment of that in the Christian church that's described as the New Jerusalem that is from above, that is
is for the nations. Heaven is described as containing people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue. And then the other thing, and the final thing that's glorious about this New Jerusalem is that, in verse 11 again, it's where God dwells. God dwells among his people. He says, I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. God dwelling among his people in this city is the Emmanuel principle, is it not? Finding its fullest and final expression in the new heaven and the new earth, where God truly dwells amidst his people. But we taste that even now, do we not? That God dwells within his church. He dwells within us as we worship before the new Jerusalem. And here's an interesting thing about verse 11. If you read the context of this, you can read this maybe when you go home this afternoon. But he says, many people, verse 11, many people will be joined to the Lord on that day and will become my people, and I will live among them, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Now, here's the interesting thing if you read that closely, is that the Lord Almighty who is dwelling among you is also one who is described as the one that the Lord Almighty has sent to you. Now, that doesn't make any sense, does it? How can God, the Lord Almighty, be on the one hand dwelling among you, and yet also the one who is dwelling among you being described as the one that the Lord Almighty has sent to you? You see the issue there? There's the Lord Almighty among you, and the Lord Almighty that has been sent to you, it's the same God. Does that make any sense to you? How can God send God? You know, I think actually it does make sense, doesn't it? Within the context of what is revealed in the New Testament, the Trinity and Christ as the Word made flesh who dwells among us. It is Christ who is at the center of the city as its bridegroom, as its redeemer, and as its God. So, dear friends, two cities to think about today. You can't live in both. You can't have your allegiance, your ultimate final allegiance, be in both. One of them is where your heart belongs. One of them you call home. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, we find the person of Christian reading his Bible. And Christian reads of the judgment that is coming upon the city of destruction where he lives. And he's worried, and he's wondering, how will he escape the judgment of the city of destruction? But then he meets Evangelist. An evangelist asks him, why have you not left? If you see the condition of your city, why are you still here? To which Christian responds, I don't know where to go. And then evangelist shows him and points him to the way of the celestial city. An evangelist begins running in the direction of the celestial city, and even his wife and children are crying out for him to return, to not leave the city of destruction. And Christian, hearing the cries of his wife and children to stay, puts his fingers in his ears and says, life, life, eternal life. That's what I want. That's my home. To enter into the life of God that is eternal life. Dear friends, that's where our treasure is, and that's where our hearts are. Savior, if of Zion's city I by grace a member am. And let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All is posted pomp and show. How's it go? Eternal joys and lasting treasures. None
but Zion.
Yeah, I know. None but Zion's children know. You know, that was the end of my sermon, so I need to end that better. Let's get it here. It's Savior. Okay, let's back up. Pretend I didn't do that. Savior. If of Zion's city, I through grace a member am, then let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All is boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasures. None but Zion's children know. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to see the heavenly Jerusalem through the climate of Babylon. Confess that we are the products of Babylon. We live and breathe in Babylon. But, O Lord, may we catch a glimpse of that heavenly and eternal city that by faith we enter in through Christ. A city that is so full of grace and life, even eternal life. O Lord, may Jerusalem from above ever be our heart's affection, our home, our identity. That city of which we say, that's home, and that's where our citizenship lies. And oh Lord, as we step out from this place and back into the Babylonian world, may we go forth as your lights, as missionaries and as witnesses of that eternal city, that we might in deed and word and practice act and live out and speak as its citizens. Oh Lord, give us grace more and more to live our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. What if we stand?